Hello, I'm Dr. Jonathan Barker, pastor here at Amazing Grace Baptist Church in Mount Airy, North Carolina. I would like to personally thank you for taking out time today to tune in to our preaching podcast. We hope that this message will be a great encouragement to your heart today.
Nehemiah chapter 4, thank you for those that were praying. I had my throat checked out and been having some trouble. No nodules, nothing on it, just the preacher's wore out voice box. That's about all it was. And of course, she says, you know, voice exercises, voice therapy for months and resting and all that, your voice. And I just smiled and said, yes, ma'am, and keep on preaching, right? Nehemiah chapter 4, and we'll begin in verse 10 in just a moment. There was a group of Florida teenagers, and I don't know if any of you heard about this, several years ago, and they were taunting a drowning man. And this guy was drowning in water, and they were taunting him, and they were filming his death as he died right there. They were filming this guy. And in a more than two-minute-long video, these five teenage boys, between the ages of 14 and 16, filmed this man dying in Florida, drowning. And they can be heard laughing as he's struggling, gasping for air. And they're laughing. And there's a pond in this family's, it's Cocoa, Florida. And these guys are watching this. And instead of calling for help, they were videoing. And you've seen this multiple times in different scenarios. But they can be heard chuckling in his final moments. And one of them said he was going to die, and they're not going to help him. At one point, one of them was laughing and says, he's dead. And the family, of course, was frustrated because there was nothing they can do. There was no law in Florida that said you had to render aid to somebody when they're dying, and no citizen is obligated to render aid or call for help. And so these guys got off. Nothing happened. Now, what they saw and what you would have saw would have been two different things. You would have seen, I know you, and let me just say, I've had a wonderful time these few days, and I've been blessed much more than I know you have. It's been very good for me. Thank you for listening, being receptive, your kindness, and I really appreciate it. I love this place. I do. I know I'm not close to here, but I love this place, and thank God for it. And I know you. And if you would have seen that happening, whatever it cost you, you would have done something. You'd have done something. I mean, at the very least, I know some of you men, I mean, you'd have jumped in there and helped him. And then others who may not have been able to do that, you would have at least called somebody and said, come help us. Somebody's drowning. But it is amazing that you can look at one scenario, two people can look at the same scenario and come up with different conclusions. They can see different things. How many of you are in the medical field or around the medical field? Maybe not in it specifically, but you're around the medical field. Would you raise your hand? Now, y'all know, that's a lot of you, y'all know this, and I've seen this over the years, and used to work for coroner's office and a long time, a lot of things in those years. And you know, y'all know this. There was one guy named, and I'll say his name, I don't think he's watching, I'm not going to say anything bad, but his name was Stuart Smedley. Now, anybody with a name Stuart Smedley, that's just a tough guy. Like, I mean, he's got flat, you know, the box cowboy boots. He looked cool. I mean, he's cool. He had creased blue jeans, flat toe cowboy boots, and the flat top. Stuart Smedley was a cool dude. Now, if he come out of a house and said, it's pretty bad, I want you to know, you better go get them Tyvek 3M white suits. You better put them on. You better tape the neck. You better have some kind of oxygen mask and a way to breathe and be, you know, keep from the fumes. Because if this guy said it's bad, let me tell you, it's bad. And there was another corner. He'd come in there. He said, "Oh boy, guys, yeah, it's bad." I'd go in there and think, "Are we at the same place? Is there another house room somewhere here? Because this ain't. I don't know what his classification of bad is, but this, you know, this is not bad. Now it's terrible when anybody passes away, but y'all medical, you know what I'm talking about. Somebody's idea of what's bad, even just bad wreck." I mean, if you got a Lexus with a gold kit, if you just lose a bumper, you've lost half your life. So I mean, a bad wreck is relative. Something bad is according on how the person sees it. And in the book of Nehemiah, we have, you know what Nehemiah saw. He saw the city walls lying in ruins. And we come to chapter 4, and they're trying to get something done about it. They're trying to do something about it. And I want you to look at verse 10. Now, this is a brother. He's on the same team, but he sees something different than what Nehemiah sees. Now, I want you to look at it. Verse 10, "And Judah said, 'The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there's much rubbish, so that we're not able to build the wall.'" Nehemiah says, "Go." And Judah said, "Whoa." Nehemiah saw a green light. He saw a red light. Nehemiah saw opportunity. Judah saw rubbish. And tonight, as a church, I want you to know, you got to be careful what you see. And Pastor mentioned it briefly last night after the service, at the conclusion of the service. A lot of good things can be going on here, and you can get hung up on some little insignificant something and destroy what God's doing. Or and maybe not destroy it, but minimize everything God's doing over one little thing. And, I mean, it's like with your wives. And guys, let me just help you here. If your wife wants to know how she looks in something, just, and my wife is not here tonight so I can talk about her. Her mother is in the hospital. She had to go to the hospital. Please pray for my mother-in-law. And I mean it. I love my mother-in-law. My assistant pastor talks terrible about his. But I love mine. But, you know, if she asked me, how does this look? I've been married too long to be dumb. I ain't falling for that. Like, how does this taste? What kind of question is that? Oh, it's the best thing I ever laid my teeth into. You don't fall for it, guys. Some of y'all early on fell for that, and you're still paying for it 30 years later. Because every time you get in an argument, you remember that time you hurt my feelings when you said that? Like memory, I mean, women have memories, and they don't forget anything, fellas. So if they ask you how something looks or tastes, it's good. It's good, unless it's your mama's food and she's asking that question. Now, don't get in that. Yeah, my mom and them come over on Sundays, and they both cook. No two women can share a kitchen and you'd be happy. I can promise you that. But when she asks you, I say, how does this look? Wonderful and great. Because if you just mention one thing, gentlemen, about, well, that part looks a little off on that side. Is something on the back? Oh, no. Don't do that. It's over. So this Judah saw rubbish. He looked out and he saw, we're tired and we can't do anything. Perspective is very important. When this church, what God's doing here, it's very important on how you look at it. Now, here's what he was doing. Number one, just by introduction, he had his eyes on the past. And you, sometimes you can get sidetracked by having your eyes on the past. Even in a, we're in a dedication revival. We're dedicating this building and ourselves. Don't forget that part, and I'll hit that in a moment. But we got to understand, if you're not careful, you'll live in the past. You'll have your eyes on the past. This can hinder you as a believer. This can hinder you in your walk with God. If you get hung up on the past, I'm thankful as a child of God, my sins are forgiven. They're buried in the sea of God's forgetfulness, never to be remembered anymore. Satan will come and he'll beat you up with it, some of you now. He's wore you out all day about something in the past. I'm thankful that God has the ability to forgive. And be careful that you don't have your eyes on the past. And sometimes in a new building, exciting things are happening. You'll remember some little thing about the way it used to be. And if you're not careful, you'll miss what God's doing now because you hung up on one little thing. And be careful about that. Satan can steal the blessing of God in your life because you instead of seeing, you can't see the trees for the forest. And you can't see it. Eyes on the past. Number two, eyes on the present problem. He had his eyes on the problems. He said, we're tired. There's a lot of trash here. We can't do it. And then he had his eyes on the probable pitfalls. In other words, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? We cannot continue. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, verse 10, and there's much rubbish so that we're not able to build the wall. Now, Nehemiah chapter 6 comes to a conclusion. It's a very famous phrase in this book. But you'll never get to what he says, and we're going to turn there in a moment, in chapter 6. You'll never get there if you don't have the right perspective. And you've got to understand that God wants to do something great here. God wants to do something great right here. And you think maybe in perspective of this is our little quaint church and our quaint community, I want to say God can do great things right here. Right here. That can affect the whole world. Right from here. And so don't see what God cannot do. Don't see like Judah the rubbish and see everything as a problem. Some people have that ability. They see everything's an issue. I mean, you give them $1 million and take them on a cruise and they got a problem with it. They got a problem with everything. Be careful that you see the ability. Behind every piece of rubbish, there's a chance for God to do something great. Nehemiah saw the more rubbish, the more chance God can get the glory. The more stuff that's not right, the more chance God has to glorify himself and to do a great work in this place, Amazing Grace Baptist Church. And he wants to do that. He wants to do that. And he can do it. But we can't see the reasons why he can't. We got to see the possibility. Because the greater the disaster, the greater opportunity God has to do something great. And when you get done with it, you won't be able to say, boy, we did it, didn't we? Look at here, what we did, what amazing. No, 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 you'll have to say, whew, boy, look what God did. And so the bigger the pile of rubbish, the bigger the chance God has to do something great. So it's all the perspective. Now I want you to turn to chapter 2. And I want to give you four reasons why Nehemiah, in chapter 6, verse 3, he says, I cannot come down. I want to give you four reasons why he says that. The first reason is found in chapter 2, verse 20, and I was going to touch on it Monday night. We didn't get there. Chapter 2, verse 20. He says, then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Now remember, he saw the devastation and he committed to doing something about it. And the reason why, he said, because why can't you come down? I have a great connection to my heritage. He says, there's people buried over here. I got loved ones here. I got connections here. This place, this city means something to me. I mean, that's where I grew. And I want to say to you, as God's people tonight, we have a great heritage. Do you know there's people died for the faith that we hold dear tonight? There's people that shed their blood for this Bible we hold in our hand. We have 4 or 5 copies. We leave them laying everywhere. And there's men and women who are drowned over this Bible. They were held under and told to recant while watching their kids on the banks of the river. Boiled in hot oil. For the faith that we have. So Nehemiah, why can't you come down? He says, number one, I have a great connection to my heritage. I want to say to you as God's people, we have a great connection. You understand that Jesus Christ loved you and gave himself for you. I mean, he redeemed us by his precious blood. I mean, we're his forever. We have everlasting life. Because Jesus Christ shed his blood for you and I. We have a wonderful heritage. We have a heritage of those that have went before us. And in our fundamental faith, we have the heritage of those that have preached before us and come along and establish what we can enjoy tonight. He says, I'm not coming down because I'm connected. We have a heritage. Thank God as God's children. We don't have to hang our heads in shame. We don't have to go to work and say, I'm a Christian. Hey, we can hold our head high because Jesus Christ gave himself for us. And then there are others who have paved the way and paid the price. Nehemiah said, fellas, in chapter 6, I'm not coming anywhere with you because why? I got a great heritage. Don't throw it in now. I want to say to you tonight, if you're teetering on the edge of walking away, don't do it. There's people who paid a great price. I think about all the Sunday school teachers that God gave me as a young boy and you and the youth workers. And I think about the man that come by, and many of y'all know Robert Hutchins. He's probably been here before, pastor, down at Meadowview, Faith and Family now. They changed the name of it. But he led my dad to Jesus. He was my youth pastor. He come by my house one day, knocked on my door, and my dad was there. I've been praying for my dad for 3 years. He knocked on my door. My dad was getting ready to go to work in the afternoon. And he right there in the living room. Man, I was running all through that house. My dad got saved, went home, poured the alcohol down the drain. Went back, called his bookie, and told him to keep the money that he owed him. That's a good day. He said, don't call me no more, and whatever you owe me, forget it. I ain't doing that. Poured down. I mean, he didn't need any kind of program. He just went and poured it all down the drain. And we used to go down there to High Rock Lake, right around Flat Swamp, where I was talking to my brother here. Well, they used a four-wheel in there when the water goes down in the wintertime. They'd take them big four-wheel drives, and they go, you know about that. My daddy was right there. And so he had that black F-150 Ford with a tubular grill in the front. Chrome around the bottom, said F-O-R-D. It's the only kind. No, I'm just kidding. Boy, I get shot doing that around here. And he'd take that Mickey Thompson 1436 tires, Rancho suspension. No, Rough Country, not Rancho. That was a stepchild. It was Rough Country. He had Rough Country. He had a double roll bar with KC lights. And it looked good. And he didn't get in the mud much. He'd just watch. And those guys would get down there. And one day after he got saved, I said, Daddy, I said, let's just, and I was a boy. I didn't know the difference. I just thought we'd just go watch trucks get in the mud. I didn't know there was a whole culture down there, you know. Not right. I said, let's go down there and watch them run in the mud again. I said, we go to church Sunday morning. Let's go down there Sunday afternoon. We'll be back for church Sunday night. He said, I ain't going down there. I said, how come? He said, I don't want to be around that mess. He said, that's what God saved me from. And I'm just thinking, just watching trucks go in the mud. You know, I didn't know. He said, I can't. I said, okay. We never said nothing about it. What happened? God changed him. You know what? We have a great heritage. We have a great heritage. If you're saved, you got it. Your mama, your daddy, you got it. God's give you a great heritage. He said, I'm not going anywhere, so just leave me alone. And turn back over to chapter 4, if you would, in verse 1. And we see them, Sanballat, and you know these, and I'm sure pastors mentioned these fellows. Sanballat heard he built the wall. He was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he said, man, if even a fox comes up there and knock this thing down, he's making fun of them. There's a great opposition, but remember the heritage. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11, if you can, real quick. Hebrews chapter 11. I want to look at verse 34. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 34. And talking about this hall of faith here, the Bible says, Hebrews 11, 34, quench the violence of fire, escape the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, wax valiant in fight, turn to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. Then they were stoned, sawn asunder, in verse 37, tempted, slain. Now look at verse 39. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, but God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. What happened? I tell you what happened. They died for their faith. That is our heritage. People have lost their life for what we hold. And it's time that God's people said, you know what? I'm not quitting. I'm not coming down. I'm not caving in, because I have a great heritage. Thank God. And I'm glad to be a Baptist. I don't apologize for being a Baptist. If there was anything closer to being a Biblicist than a Baptist, that's what I'd be. I don't like this. Listen, I'm not going to pick up something with no label, especially around my house, and just start eating it. I want a label. I mean a good label. Y'all know how Baptist people are. The next homecoming, you know good and well. You know who made a banana pudding. You know that old Corningware dish you got. And that's the one you're going to eat. And that's the only one you're going to eat. That blue flour Corningware dish. I don't know if that's it. Don't get mad at me now. I just know at my church that's the one I want. And I know which one I want, because I know who made it and I know what's in it. And here, listen, these people were killed for the faith. And we want to just take the name off and just say nothing, you know, River's Edge, and I know there's a car wash like that. Probably a church like that too. And just no. We're the name Baptist means something. I.e. John the Baptist. It means something. And so we have a great heritage. He said, I'm not coming down to you. Now number two, not only the connection to his heritage, the chiding of the heathen. Look in verse 17, chapter 2. Of Nehemiah 2, verse 17. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. And then in chapter 5, verses 7 through 9, they were really charging each other usury and interest. And chapter 5, verse 9, it says this, and I said, it is not good that ye do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? So he said, I'm not coming down, number one, because of my connection to my heritage. Number two, because of the chiding of the heathen. The enemy's watching. They were doing crazy stuff to each other, mean stuff. I mean, almost selling their children to each other, holding them hostage for money, charging interest. Crazy. God's people were doing this. He said, y'all quit doing that. The heathen are watching. And I want to say to you tonight, everybody look at me. I guarantee you everybody in this county knows what's going on up here. They know what color your carpet is. They know everything about y'all. people that don't even like it know about it. Why is it? They're watching. They're watching. They was watching. He said, don't do this. The enemy's watching. There's a world at stake. You know, people, I don't know what kind of culture we're living in today, but there's only two places you go when you die, heaven or hell. There's not a holding place. There's not a purgatory. There's not an alternate route. There's not a back door, side door. There's only one way to heaven, and that's Jesus. And there's only two places you go when you die, heaven or hell. And there's souls at stake. They know when your car sits in the driveway on Sunday night. They know it. They know when your car moves. Some of these guys don't have nothing else to do but watch everything that goes up and down their street. You know. They know every tag number, the color of the car, all of it. They done got it called in before you ever get home. I mean, they know what's going on. And they see if you miss or don't do right. The enemy's watching. May God help us to be faithful in these last days. The eyes of this community are on Amazing Grace Baptist Church. Don't flounder. Don't falter. Don't get out. Hey, get in. Get all the way in. Get as committed. And we know God wants you to be here. He wants you to be involved. And yes, we do it for the Lord Jesus Christ. But bear in mind, when you don't do right, the world's watching. They see you miss every now and then. They see this happen and that happen. And they know what's going on at this church. I promise you they do. They're watching. He says, don't do that, y'all. The heathen's watching, and they are watching. Then I want you to see not only to consider the heritage, I want you to look at the caliber of the harvest. Look in chapter 6, verse 3. Chapter 6, verse 3. We talked about the heritage. We talked about the heathen. I want you to talk. I want to look at the harvest tonight. Verse 3, chapter 6. Here's where he tells them, and I sent messengers unto them saying, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? Oh, Sanballat and Tobiah wanted to go to the town of Ono and talk about it. Liberals always take the life out of fundamentalists. They don't build anything. They just take. They want to teach the church while you evangelize. They don't build anything. Liberal churches take from other good churches. They don't build. So these guys want to come. Let's talk. Get off the wall. Let's talk about it. He said, I'm not coming down because of the caliber of the harvest. Do you know that this is the greatest work in all the world? God's work is the greatest work in all the world. I don't care if you hold the door. I don't care if you pick up trash. I don't care if you do help in the parking lot, if you help in the nursery, you restock the goldfish and the apple juice. I don't care what you, that's a big job right there, especially for the pastor when he goes down there and tries to get a little some of that. And I'm just kidding. I don't even know where they keep it in our nursery. I got my own goldfish. I don't need theirs. But you know, this is the greatest work in all the world. I'll never forget when the pastor asked me to turn off the lights and shut the doors after church when I was a teenager. You better believe they got off. Lowest power bill we ever had. Because that was my job. I got old little Andy Nichols. Y'all seen Brother Tommy and Nathan. It's Nathan's little boy. He comes, he gets my microphone, and he's been out of frame now because I don't have a microphone. I got a handheld. So he don't even know what to do. I had to give him another job before. I didn't want him to have a meltdown. I'm not kidding. So every service, he'd come up to me and hold his hand out, and I give him my microphone, and he goes and puts it in the back, where back there to sample. Because you know me, I'd go talking to people. And I've chased people down half the Sunday morning just going out the parking lot. I walk them in the parking lot. They think they can get away from me. I'm going after them. I see the ones jet out. I go get them. They don't do that. I'll holler at the top for them, and I'll go get them. And I'm going to just run out on and just leave. Amen. I go get them. And so what happens is I end up with that lapel mic Sunday evening at home, take it home with me. So I got Andy to get in that lapel. So he'd come up to every service. He'd hold his hand out. Lapel. He chases me down, comes, "Can I do my job, please?" That's what he says. "Can I do my job?" He don't smile. "Can I do my job, please?" I said, "Yes, sir." I wrap it up, give it to him. The other night he come when I had his hand held. I said, "Oh, no, Andy, I don't even have a microphone to give you now. I can't give you this." And so then I gave him something else to start holding for me. And he'll go put it up in the pulpit and take it in my glasses. But that's the biggest thing. I mean, that guy, he lives for that. If his parents forget and go home quick on a Wednesday night or something, he did that one time. I FaceTimed and said, "Andy, where are you at?" I took a picture of my microphone, my lapel mic, and sent it to him. I was just joking. I shouldn't have done that because it's like meltdown city for sure. And then his mom and dad, they said, "Oh, no, we forgot. I'm so sorry." I didn't mean it. I was just joking. He takes his job serious. Do you know, he said, "I'm not coming down. This is a great work." He said, "I'm not going to leave this great work. This is the greatest work you ever put your hand to. I don't care what field you're in, how successful you're in. There's nothing greater than what you do for Christ. Your secular job, thank God for it. Thank God for provision for your family. There is nothing more important than what God gives you to do at His house." He said, "I'm not going to leave this great work and come down to you." And so I challenge you tonight. We're dedicating this place to the Lord. Hey, find a job and do it. Yeah, and I don't like people having to be, you know, sometimes, "Well, nobody's told me anything." Well, no, at our church, I know they don't do that here. But at our church, they'll say, "Well, nobody's given me a job." Well, good night. Nobody give me one either. I just started going around looking for stuff. They had to run me off. I didn't want them to give me a job. I'm just looking. They don't, picking up trash, knocking, I mean, just whatever needs to be done, do it. And that's the greatest thing you ever do in God's house. And we all got to be padded and get a title and be, you know, be seen. No, Nehemiah said, "Look, I'm doing a great work. Y'all go in and have coffee. Go to Starbucks. I don't care. I ain't coming because I'm doing something here. I'm doing a great work." And he is. And listen, you can be a part of it. You know, we're dedicating this building to the Lord and this place to the Lord. Have you dedicated yourself to it? We're dedicating a building, but that building is not going to get people saved. Have you dedicated yourself and said, "God, I know we got a new building, but I want a fresh and a new. Just dedicate myself to this work. And I ain't coming down for nothing. I ain't going to let nobody's criticism get me mad. They didn't like the way that I put pine needles around the trees, and they got mad about it. Who cares? But take them back home. Put them around your tree." You know, I like mine fluffed up on the edge and rolled real nice around. But if I seen somebody going out there putting them flat, not rolling them, fluffing them up around the edge, you know what I'm going to say? Praise the Lord. Glad you're doing something. And next, not only connection, the heritage, chiding of the heathen, considering the harvest. But lastly, I want you to see, because the king is watching. Look in Nehemiah chapter 6. I got two verses and I'll be done. Verse 7, Nehemiah 6, verse 7. Let's go down a few verses. "And thou hast appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, There is a king in Judah. And now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together." In other words, let's talk about it. Notice what they said he was doing. They said, "You're preaching that there's a king in Judah, and I'm going to tell him that you're trying to establish yourself as a king in Judah. We're going to tell the king what you're doing. You're trying to take over." Nehemiah wasn't preaching there's a king in Judah, and he didn't mean it was him. He was preaching there's a king in Judah, and it was Jehovah. The last reason we can't come down is because not only are the heathen watching, God's watching. God's watching. I never was real good at baseball. I liked to play. I played ever since I was, you know, 5, T-ball. And I was down at Wahlberg one day, y'all know, some of y'all know where that's at, left of Wahlberg. I was down there pitching, and my dad worked crazy shifts, and he never did. He never come to my ball games. I don't have a complex. I'm not throwing a pity party. I'm not mad at him. I love my dad. Hardest working man I know. He just didn't come to my games. He was working most of the time. So I never saw him at a game, ever. I don't think he ever did come to a game. This was a practice game. And I was pitching that night, and I'd got a crick in my neck from watching balls fly over my head. It was not good. And so I was pitching, and all of a sudden I noticed something unusual on the first base side, leaning up against the fence. My daddy, I don't know if my mama thinking about it, she probably fussed at him, threatening with the inch of his life or something. I don't know what, but he was there. He was leaned up on the fence. And I'm not being spooky or nothing when I tell you this, but my adrenaline started running so high. I promise you, if there was a tape of it, I'd show you. But there was no videotape of this. I struck out the side the rest of the game. The only thing they hit was a foul ball. It wasn't because I was that good. It's just because Daddy was watching. Man, I'd rear back, and I'd throw, and I'd look back over. Now, he didn't do all this. He didn't do nothing. I mean, every now and then, though, he would do like this. He'd be like that. Man, when he did, I still get cold chills thinking about Daddy just doing that. Just doing that. I'd rear back. It was bad news for the guys that got hit after he showed up. I'm going to tell you that. Because I'd rear back and throw the fastest fastball I had, which wasn't fast. But I'd look, and then I'd look at him. He'd nod. I'd say, here you go, boys, it's coming. And man, I mean, I never have experienced anything like that. Because he's watching. And I want to say to you tonight, Nehemiah said, I'm not coming down. Why? He's watching. 52 days they finished. You know the story. 52 days. You know what a major motivator was? He's watching. Nobody else may notice, but he's watching. He knows what you're doing. You say, Pastor, I do a job nobody knows. Nobody appreciates me. Don't get any notes. Nobody has a, you know, they used to do the nursery worker of the month. They don't do that anymore, and I stay down there all the time. Nobody recognizes me. He does. He sees. I go out here every Saturday and make bus calls, do bus call and bus call. Nobody said, nobody appreciates me. He sees. Before you quit tonight, understand he's watching. Boy, I ought to encourage you to know that the God of heaven is watching you. It ought to sober you to know the God of heaven's watching you. He's got his eye on you. Some of you now, you're tired. You may about ready to be ready to quit. Remember, we got a great heritage. The enemy's watching. The work is so great. But the main point is, he's watching. What did they have? They had a mind to work. They had a heart to pray. They had an eye to watch. And they had an ear to hear. They had one on a sword and one, they was fighting with one and had a trowel doing cement another one. They got it done. Why? When you understand that God's watching you. Whole lot different than Daddy. The God of heaven's watching. Hey, church, let's finish well. Let's not only dedicate this building, but I want you to draw a circle around yourself. In your mind, I want you to do it. Draw a circle around yourself. And say, I want to dedicate my life not to this building, but to the work of God right here. Right here. God calls people to a place, the church. Draw a circle around yourself and say, God, I want you to use me right here. And I'll tell you, the devil's going to fight now that like they did. The minute you say that, you're going to have every reason to quit. You're going to see something you don't like. You're going to hear something you don't like. You're going to have every reason to quit. But I want you to make up your mind tonight. I'm dedicating myself to be right here till Jesus comes or I go home to meet him. What about people just staying? Just staying somewhere. Just getting in a church. It's a good church. You can go all over this county. You ain't going to find a better church. I'm telling you. I got friends around this area. This is a good church. There ain't no perfect church. Freedom ain't perfect. They'll tell you that, I promise. I'll tell you. But I love it. It's where God put me. It'd take a John Deere tractor and log chains to get me away from it. Because it's where God put me. You ought to say, you know what? I'm not quitting. I'm not coming down. I'm not going to get mad. I'm going to anchor down. I'm going to stay right here. I'm going to dedicate myself with this building. I'm going to dedicate myself and my family and my life right here. Would you do that? Father.